and yet they don't know how to use them. And it could not be better applied to any other than King David's son, Absalom. He was not only born with the silver spoon, but by the providence of God, he was born a prince of the royal household of Israel. Wealth and material goods of this world, they belong to him by family right. He didn't have to work to obtain them. He inherited them. And they belong to him by the privilege of his birth. And only the best in the land, of course, was good enough for the son of the king. In education, only the most learned scholars would have schooled him. In training, we know that he received the best and wisest advice for the journeys of life and in opportunities for his future. No man would have dared in all of Israel to have placed a limitation upon Absalom. So not only were the circumstances that he was born into suited for his best advantage, and God gave him parents which opened every door of opportunity for him, but he had everything that any young man could ever have wanted for. That proverbial expression was absolutely true with him. He was born with that silver spoon in his mouth, but he didn't really appreciate it or know how to use it. An outsider looking in at Absalom's young life surely would have judged him to have had a bright and a prosperous future ahead of him. But you and I, looking back on his life and having the record of God's holy word, we know that this is far from the truth. We thought of his terrible deeds in 2 Samuel 13 last Sunday. We thought of the murder that he committed to avenge the rape of his sister Tamar. And in 2 Samuel chapter 14, if David had been executing exact justice, he would have brought Absalom to the highest tribunal of the land, and the sentence of execution would have been pronounced on him. But instead, after a stay of some years, David actually brought him back to Jerusalem. And not only brought him back to Jerusalem, but under the sweet words of Joab, he brought him back to the court. In chapter 15 and 17, David was to rue that action because we have the rebellion of Absalom against his father, King David. I think we have recorded, we'll come back to some of the incidents in it up ahead. In chapter 15, we have recorded the lowest point in the life of King David. Under night, under the cloak of darkness, he had to escape the city of Jerusalem in order to escape the sword from the hand of his own son. Nothing could be more grievous, or nothing could be worse. In 2 Samuel 16, we read of the reproach that David bore at the hands of some erstwhile friends. 2 Samuel 17, we read of the political intrigue. Oh, we think there's political intrigue in our day, and of course there is, but it's been in every day. Not just in our day, it's been in every day. But I want you just to note one verse from that chapter 14 of chapter 17. That Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Here we have in the court these men, and they were vying for position. And of course, David had sent one back into the court to use his counsel, as it were, to put the enemy into confusion. And of course, this is exactly what happened. The enemy was put into confusion. Why? Because the Lord had the intent that evil might be brought upon Absalom. Here we come to chapter 18. We have the ruin of the rebel prince. What a storyline. This storyline from 2 Samuel 13 to 18. Remember, what is it? What is the postscript to it? Of course, the postscript to this is the adultery. of David with Bathsheba. God said his life was never going to be the same again. Remember David, when Nathan went before him, when he heard about this story, the parable that David told, Nathan told David, remember he said, well, this man will have to restore fourfold. Of course, Nathan was talking about David. David was pronouncing judgment upon himself. He was going to restore fourfold. He lost the child that was born to Bathsheba. He lost Amnon. He will lose Absalom. And you will find also that he lost his fourth son. And we'll come to that next week. Fourfold. Choices have consequences, men and women. And David's sinful choices had dreadful consequences. But I couldn't help think all of that time and the intervening years in that time, from chapter 13 right up until chapter 18, it's all consumed with a rebel son. And it's all consumed with David trying to take action to avert his own death at the hands of a rebel son. And it drained every ounce of energy from the king. You know, there's nothing so draining. I know it. And I know that many of you labor up the hill of difficulty with it. Like a grown up son or daughter that has gone away from the Lord. What a sore trial such children can be. And they will consume every inch of your time, every ounce of your energy. A child born with the silver spoon like Absalom can be used of the devil to tear down and to destroy a whole family unit. It nearly did in the household of David, bar the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Absalom had everything going from him. And yet in death, everything was taken from him. What a contrast. Everything going for him, but in death, everything taken from him. And there's a warning here tonight in the story of Absalom to every rebel against Almighty God. In life, according to the eye of the flesh, you might have everything going for you, just like Absalom. But in death, if you die as you have lived, everything will be taken from you. What a solemn counsel is this passage of God's word this evening as we will consider the rebel prince brought to ruin. Just an alarming picture of the rebel sinner brought to naught before Almighty God. I want to consider with you this evening, first of all, how Absalom rebelled against his father. He, of course, rebelled against his father's law. We do know a story. We considered it just a few weeks ago, how he murdered his brother Amnon, cruelly murdered his brother Amnon. And it was in revenge for the wrong that Amnon had done unto his sister, Amnon's half-sister, but Absalom's full sister, Tamar. But the vile nature of the murder shocked even the most hardy. The young men stood back. They weren't going to murder a prince in Israel. But Absalom encouraged them to murder Amnon. He not only was culpable, but he encouraged the murder. He was fully culpable before the law of the land. Absalom not only broke his father's command, he dishonored his father's name by the vile crime that he had committed. You know, it's never right to right a wrong with another wrong. We either bring the issue to the courts of justice or leave it with the hands of Almighty God, who will work out all things to his glory at the end of the day. Fallen, sinful mankind, of course, has broken a greater law of the law than the law of David. They've broken the law of Almighty God. We think of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and they rebelled. They were rebels. You know, all of Adam's race have been rebels. From paradise they have been rebels. Remember how Satan slithered into the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, and he convinced Eve that she was missing out on something. And he told Eve, if you just eat of that forbidden fruit, you will become as gods. You will have such power, you will have such authority, you will have such insight. And he encouraged her to rebel. And Eve, in her naivety and in her sinfulness, she rebelled, and Adam rebelled and sinned with her. The Word of God tells us in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I don't think there's anyone in this gospel meeting this evening would be so naive to get up and say that they have kept the whole law of God. I think all of us know, as we learned from Job this morning, our own vileness, our own depravity, our own breaking of the law of Almighty God. We're conscious of that. We're very conscious of that. But just in case you are, the Bible says that to break the law in one point is to be guilty of all. There are none of Adam's race who are not found as rebels to the law of the Lord. Absalom rebelled against his father's authority. After the murder of his brother, he fled, of course, and he was in exile for some 3 years. And one would have thought that he would have learned the lesson. But you know, sinners never learn the lesson. They always go back to their sin. And he came back to Jerusalem, and he was no sooner back at the king's court than he was sitting in the gate of the king, and he was trying to usurp the authority of the king. And when somebody had a case or an issue to bring to the king, Absalom said, I'll hear your case. I'll bring an answer from the king to you, and I'll get the job done for you. Why? Because he wanted to come between them and the king, and he wanted to lift up himself. He was trying to position himself in the land as a successor to his aged father. He was trying to win the general popularity of the populace. And you know, isn't it the sad, tragic reality that these people who had followed David and under whose reign they had lived, they followed Absalom. They followed the rebel. And the sinner, to me, it seems he never tires in provoking and tempting Almighty God. No sooner has one evil deed been committed than that same individual plunges into another evil deed. It is our fallen nature. He never learns from past experience. And one sin only leads to a greater sin of greater magnitude. You might think, like Absalom, that you're getting away with it. You know, Absalom sat in the gate and he must have thought his father was an old fool. To overlook with blindness and with that type of naivety of what he was doing. But he was the fool. Absalom was the fool. And the wages of sin are soon paid out. And they could be paid out sooner than what you could ever imagine. His rebellion led him to try and to usurp his father's position. You can read about his rebellion in chapter 15-16. And the discontent which Absalom had managed to work up in the country on return from his exile led him to arm his own men into open rebellion against his father and his lawful God-given authority. And it came to such a pitch that Absalom would march on Jerusalem. He would march on his father's home and on the city that David had made his own, because Jerusalem has David's name on it, the city of David. And here in this place, which was the city of David itself, Absalom would march with his henchmen, and he was going to hunt down his father and kill him. It has a familiar ring about it. When eternity passed, Satan eyed the throne of God, and Satan said, I will take the throne of God. But God put him out. In that great rebellion of Satan and the angelic forces in heaven, God threw them out of heaven. For God wasn't going to share his throne with anybody else. He fell to that subtlety and into that snare in Genesis 3 and verse 5. And to this present day, man still wishes. What does he want to do? He wants to dethrone God and he wants to enthrone self. And we see it all round about us in the contemporary society we live in. Man no longer wants to have God's law or statutes to live by. They want to devise their own laws to live by and to discard the laws of God. This is just rebellion, but it's nothing new. It happened away back in eternity past when Satan and the angelic host that followed him rebelled against God and were put out of heaven. And that rebellion is still at work and still at play in our own day and in our own generation. And mankind's rebellion is just every bit as dangerous. And it has the same eternal consequences. I want you to notice, secondly, from the life of Absalom, that there comes a warning to us about rejecting the Father's love. The love which he rejected, of course, was displayed to one that was least worthy of it. Verse 5. David would have given this young man a reprieve. Even as the armies went out, Joab and his soldiers and his captains went out to fight the rebels that Absalom led to come down to the city of Jerusalem, David implored for mercy to be shown to his wayward son Absalom. I am sure Joab and his other generals and captains, they couldn't understand or comprehend what David was trying to do. Here was a man, here was Absalom, and he was trying to kill their king. He was trying to kill his father. But the father said to the soldiers that were going out to fight him and to fight his armies, he said, have mercy upon him. As I thought of how David displayed mercy to a useless son, I thought of how God, in his love, in his grace, in his compassion, displayed mercy to the useless sons and daughters of Adam's lost and ruined race. He did not spare his own son. He didn't love us because we were good men and women. He didn't love us because we deserved it. He loved us in our rebellion. You know, that's the one thing I find impossible to understand about the love of God, how God could love the rebel sinner and through Christ bring him nigh unto God. But that's the love of God in Christ. We cannot comprehend it, but we can understand it and by faith accept it. It was a love which would have embraced, would have saved Absalom, but it was rejected. What would have happened even if this late stages, the armies went out to battle, as David's army under Joab went out to battle, as Absalom's army came in to try and to take the city, what would have happened? There would have been a reprieve. And I'm glad even at this late stage in your life, there's pardon. There's pardon for the vilest offenders who truly believe that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. His love is strong enough. His blood is powerful enough to bring the rebel sinner nigh. I urge you this evening to embrace the love that's offered. You will have no love throughout the journey of life like the love of Jesus that's offered to you. There is no love like the love of Jesus. And it's offered to you, the rebel sinner, tonight. You're the Absalom. God is calling you to trust in his son for salvation. The love which Absalom rejected displayed great depths of compassion. We read in verse 33, David's tearful lament over his son, over again. I can hear this father and he's he's heartbroken. And he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." I think as I read these words of King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he went down into Jerusalem for the last time in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 41, we read as he looked over Jerusalem, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He wept for he saw its pending destruction. He wept because he knew they had opportunity after opportunity. He wept because they knew not the day of their visitation. You know, I would fear there would be some like that in our gathering tonight. You've had ample opportunity. Even at this late stage, the love of God is still stretched out to you. And mercy's inviting you to come to himself. And I urge you tonight to flee to his loving arms and find in him shelter and security in the day of God's wrath. As we conclude tonight, I want to sound out the final warning from Absalom because he received his due reward. The end results of Absalom's rebellion ended in death. Rebellion always ends in death. As he was running away from the battle on his mule, so mad was his haste that he was caught up in the bough of an oak tree by the hair of his head, in verse 9. We know that he was a very vain young man. Chapter 14, verse 26 tells us, "There was no man so fair in the land of all of Absalom. His hair was so long that he got it wet every year just to make sure it was all there. So proud of it." But the very thing in which he took so much pride ushered him to death. Isn't that just like sin? It looks good to the eye. The pride of the eye. But that old sinful pride, it has helped to damn more people in hell than anything else. There are many who would be saved, but for their pride. They don't want God to know they're sinners in their foolishness. They don't want others to know that they're still unconverted in their foolishness. They think they're deceiving God. They think they're deceiving others. But they're deceiving no one, not even themselves. Oh, I asked you tonight, is it pride? Is it really such? Is it pride that keeps the rebel sinner in this meeting from God? At death, Absalom was no longer in control. He was a manipulator. He knew how to work the populace. He knew how to work up a crowd, how to arouse a crowd, how to curry favor with the crowd. He knew all of those things. But when his end came, he had no control. You imagine the scene, he was hanging from the bough of the oak tree. He was caught firmly by his long hair. Can you imagine the cries of pain that must have echoed throughout the wood that day? He was no longer in control. He couldn't do anything himself. And verse 14 relates to us how he was put out of his torment by Joab, who took those three darts and thrust them through him. That's where sin deceives the sinner to. Right into the very valley of the shadow of death. With their back toward God's mercy and their face toward God's hell. Can you imagine what he must have thought as each dart was thrust into his bosom? He'd remember his father's house. He'd remember his father's mercy. He'd remember how he had spurned it and turned away from it. He would remember his foolish rejection. I think all of life, all of his life's history would have come across him just in those few seconds that he had. But he was powerless. He couldn't do a thing. And he died as he'd lived. He died a rebel. A rebel to King David, his father, and a rebel to God. You can die likewise. You can die the rebel. You've lived your life in rebellion, and you think maybe you have a few more years to rebel yet and enjoy the things of the world, but we heard this morning about Job's family. One day they were feasting, the next day it was their funeral. I would dread that phone call to come to the manse. Such and such a one who was in the meeting on Sunday and Monday were arranging their funeral. What is it to die unsaved? It's to die with nothing. No hope. No hope in death. No hope for eternity. With heaven closed and hell opening her yawning mouth to swallow the rebel sinner and take them out into their doom. Absalom cried out that day, but no one heard him. Judgment came and met him, and he was taken away. But you can cry out tonight for mercy. And God will hear you. And God will come and save you. And God will come and change you. And God will make you one with Christ for all of eternity. But if you die as the rebel, you'll cry, but it'll all be in vain. Here was this young man, he had everything.